October 19th?
Yes, sir.
2025. Last time I talked, we talked about if we want to change the way we think, we change the way we speak. Well, thinking is kind of a complex operation. We spend more time thinking in our heads than we do actually experiencing the events that we go through. Most introverts know that because they process all their information internally. I know there's a lot of talk about introvert, extrovert. Basically, the difference, some people process information internally, other people, we speak it out and have to verbalize it and work it out. Now, over the years, they've given all kinds of characteristics to this, that, or the other, but it's basically the way you process information. But what I want to talk about is thinking. Pastor Charles R. Swindoll once said, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. Because before we respond, we think it up, we think about our options, and then we act. Dr. Aaron talked in his last teaching about who we are. Are we physical beings with a spirit? Or are we spiritual beings residing in a physical body? The division occurs when we're born again and the physical world takes a secondary role to our eternal life. And I always go back to Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Your spirit existed prior to your physical being. Consider this thing, what would Jesus do? We've heard that over the years, seen all kinds of bracelets. Notice it isn't what happens to Jesus that defined him. It was the choice that he made on how he would respond to what happened to him that defined him. And as I was writing this, I was thinking about King David. We all know King David was quite the scoundrel. But it says that he had a heart towards God. It seems that no matter what David did, he couldn't wait to run to the tabernacle of David and sit before the Lord and tell him about it.
Yes.
Unlike Adam and Eve, he didn't try and run and hide from his mistakes. But rather, he wanted to go and hash it out with God and then move on. David understood and acted upon the truth that there is nothing hidden from God. So it's laughable to try and hide something from him. Adam and Eve tried to hide behind the fig leaves. It didn't do them any good at all. One of the main things that separates man from the animals is our consciousness. When Adam and the woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they weren't prepared yet for what was coming. And I say the woman because when was Eve first called Eve? Outside the garden. They were both Adam in the garden. The woman's first thought was to include the man in her sin. The man's first thought was to commit high treason against God and follow the lead of the woman. Now, what makes us conscious? We think, we ponder, we dream, we plan, we even scheme. No pun here, but think about it. We actually spend more time in our heads than we do in our experiences. Some of us overthink, and sometimes we don't seem to think at all. We make our mistakes and ask ourselves, what was I thinking? Or more likely, we observe the actions of others and ask, what were they thinking? I contend that we are spiritual beings implanted in a body to interact in a physical world. Paul says that within our flesh dwells no good thing. All sin starts first in our spirit. I think it says heart, but it's in our spirit. They find their origins in our mind, our will, and our emotions. After we've reached the age of reason, we think before we act. Sometimes people will claim they simply acted out of instinct, but that is usually a result of training. You hear a lot about 9/11, the firefighters, that as everybody's running away from the fire, they were trained to run into the fire. There's some thought, but the thought was so ingrained and happened so quickly that they may not even recognize that thought even happened. That's with the training. That's why training is important. We see that, and here's where we turn to Luke 7, verses 2 through 9. It says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority." This is where the training comes in. "Having under me soldiers, and I say unto them, Go, and he goeth." Why?
Authority.
Not only authority, but he had been trained. He had been one of those soldiers at one point that was told to go, and he went. So it was his experience through his training. He didn't automatically become the boss. He worked his way up to it. "And to another I say, Come, and he cometh. And to my servants, Do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. What Jesus called out as a matter of great faith was actually a matter of the centurion's training. The centurion just knew how it worked. It appears that he didn't even consider that Jesus was not capable of doing what he asked. And he knew that Jesus didn't even need to be present. His training and discipline had prepared him in a way that most weren't even familiar with. Thus Jesus replied, "I haven't seen such great faith, not even in Israel." So we see that a way of thinking can be trained. Come on in, Joe.
And Tori.
Okay.
You got your seat set.
Finally.
So again, we see that a way of thinking can be trained, but it is not common. It takes work, it takes commitment, and it takes discipline. Henry Ford famously said, "Thinking is the hardest work there is," which is probably the reason so few engage in it. Unfortunate but true. Some people, rather than think for themselves, allow others to define for them who they are. Think of it. Letting other broken people with corrupt minds tell you who you are and who you're going to be. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But we see it all the time. Social media has led many young people to suicide. Because people have defined themselves based on the sick thinking of others. Over the last few years, we've seen this trans craze. Now, for years, the trans community, whatever they want to call themselves, affected about 0.8% of the population. less than 1%. And it had been pretty steady up until 2017, when it jumped from 0.8% to 4.5%. Then in 2020, it went up to 5.6%. 2021 was 7.1%. And in 2024, it reached a peak. We went from 0.08% to 9.3%. The 2025 number is back, right at 1% of people identifying as transgender. So how does this happen? The simple answer is that people relied on others to define who they were. Transgender became a protected group, and it gave people somewhere to fit in. It gave them an identity and some protection. Doesn't sound like a bad thing, but unfortunately, it led to many having life-changing mutilation surgeries under the lie of gender-affirming care that will have a negative impact on the rest of their lives. They're destroyed.
I saw someone said, run your own life or somebody else will do it.
Yep. What was being identified? We're going to talk about that because that's not always the best answer either.
Okay.
What was being identified as trans is actually a mental disorder, and I've talked about this many times. It's called gender dysphoria. It's a disease. People suffering with this disease, in order to feel better about themselves, were convincing others that they had the same disease to make themselves feel more normalized. Sound familiar?
Misery loves company.
Well, as I said, after Eve sinned, her carnal mind convinced her that she needed to include Adam in the sin. Since the first sin, that's been the way it's worked. Oh, I gotta get somebody else. Misery loves company. Suffice it to say that it was never a good idea to allow other people to define who you are. They don't typically have your best interest in mind. Next, then, we need to examine how we can define who we are in our own thinking. Mark? Of those interworldly, we see people identifying themselves by what they do, what their job is, what sport they play, an acting career. Schools are great examples of this. Those of you that are all in school. When I was in school, you had defined groups. You had the jocks. You had the geeks. You had the brainiacs. You had the heads, which were the drug users. You had the yuppies, those that wore the fashionable clothes. And they were usually families with economic status. Now for me, I played baseball, basketball, I swam, I did karate, I did scuba diving, I threw shot put and discus and track. I played football, so I was likely considered a jock. But I didn't allow those things to define who I interacted with. I got along with everybody. I didn't belong to one group. I thought cliques were a silly notion. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about it. Most of the kids, I hung out with the farm kids. Of course, they were the closest neighbors I had, right around the corner. We'd go hang out on the farm. After our school years, people begin to define themselves according to their jobs or how much money they have, what kind of car they drive, or even the position that they hold. Are they the boss? Are they an entrepreneur, a CEO, an owner, a politician, etc.? Most recently, we have people identify themselves in accordance with their political beliefs, and we've seen a big rise of that probably the last 10 years. The problem with that is that they're all worldly identity. They too often require one to put someone else down to elevate oneself. In order for us to be right, we need to convince somebody else that they're wrong. We're using our own corrupt thinking, and here's what I was getting at, Mark, to define ourselves or allowing others to identify who we are. And none of this is eternal. And I don't remember where I got this from. I'm just going to read it. There's a reason I didn't put down the... And he said, or he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful.
Yes.
And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. That's what happens when we get caught up in the world, trying to be somebody, identifying in the world. God can take it away in a split second. He raises up and he takes down. A lot of these sports figures, even the actors who were once so rich and powerful, are flat broke. Most athletes are broke by the time they're 60 years old. On the other hand, in the other end of the scale, are those that define themselves by their mistakes or their tribulations that they get stuck in. They identify as a victim of circumstances that they find themselves in. Obviously, trying to determine who you are with your carnal mind still misses the truth. As Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity. So we don't want other people to define us. We're not really good at defining who we are. So how do we discipline our mind when sometimes it seems that our thoughts just happened? Well, God sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to act as our conscience. And Ryan brought this up years ago. It was depicted in a Disney film called Pinocchio. You had a little character by the name of Jiminy Cricket, but said, let your conscience be your guide. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit that was convicting you. Did you know they've taken Jiminy Cricket out of Disney? Mm-hmm. All the little character shops where you can buy stuff, there's no more Jiminy Cricket anywhere within Disney. We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the knowledge of good and evil. In John 14, verse 26, I'll give you a second to turn there. It's John 14, the Gospel of John. Verse 26. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important to be immersed in the Word? Because if you don't have it in you, the Holy Spirit can't bring it to your remembrance. But if you are faithful to take the time to read the Word, to meditate on the Word, when you need it, the Holy Spirit's there to bring it back to you. He may not bring it back according to chapter or verse, but when you need it, you got it. It's implanted. He will remind you. And Paul tells us in Galatians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and he shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do things that ye would." And it's not just a sexual lust, it's any type of lust. Anything you want that is carnal, that's not good for your spiritual life, can be lusted after. "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So again, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to guide our spiritual life, to guide us spiritually away from giving into our carnal life and moving into the spiritual life. So, how do we define who we are, if not by the opinion of others or through our own thinking? Our identity is only known to the one who created us. Our best thinking is inadequate to define us. I used to tell that to the parents who would come in. I worked at adolescent drug and alcohol treatment center, and they would come in, we'd go through the process with their kids, and I did use it with the adults too, and they said, "Well, I think, well, wait a minute, your best thinking got you here. Let's leave that behind. Let's try something new. If it doesn't work, you can always go back." And I hated hearing it, but it was the truth. Your best thinking got you where you are. Quit trying to do it on your own. Our best thinking is inadequate to define us. So who does God say that I am? In 2 Corinthians 7:15, you might want to mark these, folks, because when you're questioning who you are, it's important to know who God says that you are. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17.
Greed is carnal, but charity is spiritual.
Right? Yep. Very good. God says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come. The old one is gone, the new one is here." Mark and I were talking on the way over here. I go by what I call the 90-10 rule when I was working with people. 90% of who you are right now is great. No problems. You're in the will of the Father. 10% of you is still under construction. Don't know where it's going. People spend 90% of their time focusing on the 10% that's imperfect. And that's how they identify who they are, because they're focusing on the old man, that which God is still changing. That's where this comes in. That's what he's saying. The old man's gone. Forget about it. You're a new creature in Christ. You're no longer held to what you used to be. You're held to what God says you are. And in Ephesians, he tells us exactly who we are. In Ephesians 2, verse 10. Have you got it? Read it. What's it say? Who's God say we are?
"For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them."
that we should walk in. That's who we are. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Then in John 1:12, and I'll just read it, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's who we are. We have that right to become children of God, to surrender, to let go of ourselves, and let God do the work.
To no longer play the victim.
To no longer play the victim, right.
To forgive those people who made us the victim.
And then in Galatians, Paul tells us in 3:26, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Who am I? I'm a child of God. Can't let myself define me. I can't let somebody else define me. According to the song that we sang, I'm loved by God. That's who I am. That's who you are. And it's important, I think, for this younger generation to realize you can't let other people define you. You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus. You are loved by Him. No matter what you do, no matter what mistakes you make, no matter when you act without thinking and have to ask yourself, "What was I thinking?" You're still loved by God. That's who you are. And in Ephesians 2:19, we'll turn there. And who wants to read that? You got it, Brian?
"Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God."
Your citizenship is no longer in this world. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. There are numerous verses in the Bible where God tells us who we are. And who would know better
than the Creator?
After all, like I said, in Jeremiah it says, "I knew you before I formed you in the belly." So, how do we find out who we are? We need to be disciplined and trained. We need to study the sure word of God and to meditate on it in order to get to know the Jesus that created us. We need to pray, and more importantly, we need to meditate. And in my mind, meditation is the time that we take to listen to God after we've made our petitions known to Him. It's easy to kneel at the side of your bed and say, "God, I want this, I want this, I want this." And then we don't take the time to hear His voice respond. Relationships are a two-way street. We got to give God the time to respond to us. We got to keep our mind free and in that relationship to hear His response to what we're saying. We need to believe what God says about us and let that determine our responses and our actions. Not out of our own corrupt thinking, but out of His perfect thinking. Paul tells us, "Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus." When we spend time in the holy place, the first compartment, that's what we're doing. We are taking on the mind of Christ. We are surrendering our own corrupt thinking and our own corrupt will and allowing the mind, will, and emotions of Christ to become part of who we are. Now, it's a big ask to do that, but we're not alone. Jesus not only left us His Holy Spirit to lead us, but He also left us His church to guide us. The purpose of the Ascension Gift Ministries, and this church should know this better than anybody I've ever heard, because I've never heard it preached as much as it's preached here, but it's to edify or lift us up. It's exhortation to give us the word of God about who we are and his purposes for us in our lives, and for comfort. Comfort to stand with us and console us as we go through life's tribulations. That's the purpose of the church. It's to help us while we stand there, to stand there with us in that holy place and guide us through it. And I'm going to read it. We all know it. It's in Ephesians 4:11, if you want to go there. 4:11 through 15. This is the purpose of the church. So Jesus died, and the Father sent the Comforter to be our Jiminy Cricket, to be our conscience, to guide us, to bring back to memory that what we study. That's why it's important that we study. And believe me, the more you study, this is a living text. God reveals more and more to you every time you read it. He gives us golden nuggets as we read. We can read over something 100 times and then read it again, and God shows us something different. So it's a living text. But in Ephesians 4, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work. This is the perfecting of the saints is what we're talking about. That's what we're doing in the holy place. We're being perfected. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, is he talking about a perfect physical man? No, because our physical is going to die away. We're going to get a new body. Our soul, soul's already been saved. That was saved at the outer court. So the only thing he's talking about here is our mind, will, and emotions. Our spirit is what needs to be perfected out of the measure of a perfect man, out of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we may henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Or we can apply that today by everybody else's opinion of who we are. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, and may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we don't have to do this alone. That's what the church is here for. It isn't just to come and have service 3 times a week. The church is here to build you up, to guide you, to stand with you through the tribulation. So in conclusion, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. What we think about ourselves defines who we are. Do I want my own carnal, corrupt thoughts to define me? Do I want the carnal thoughts of other broken people to define me? Or do I want God's thoughts about me to define who I am? We all have a choice on deciding how we define ourselves. And after far too much contemplating and spending time in our own heads, there's only one acceptable conclusion. He is a good, good Father, and I am loved by Him. I am a child of God. called to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, we can spend the rest of our carnal lives in the holy place, allowing God, through His Holy Spirit, to conform our mind, will, and emotions into the mind of Christ who loves us and knows us and our purposes, so that all of our responses line up with His will. And all our responses are yes and amen. Amen?
Amen.
Good.